Glad to see you visitors this morning. Come back anytime. Does anybody this morning have a problem? Yes, I'm sure some of us have problems. In fact, I would say probably most all of us might have a problem in common in that we probably need to study more, don't we? I know I do. But, you know, there's many problems that beset us in life, some big, some small. And this morning I'd like to talk with you for a few minutes about solving problems. Not just the problem that you might have or I might have, but about solving them. Now, some of our members here in their secular jobs solve problems for a living. You had training and expertise. You have more expertise in your particular field than the average person does, and so you can, when a business or a person has a problem, a particular problem, you may be called upon to go fix that problem because that's what your training is. That's what your expertise is. And you might get paid a lot of money for it. And you might not. But that's your job. As an example, right now is, if you drive very far, you're going to see a lot of hay fields being mowed. Okay, we finally got a little bit of good weather here to put up hay. And equipment costs lots of money. And so if you have got a lot of hay down and you get ready to start baling and your brand new baler quits on you, maybe, you know, some of these machines may cost $100,000 a piece. Some cost more, some cost less. But let's say you're a farmer and that's your business and you got hay down and your baler won't run. Well, I can't speak for all the manufacturers, but I know that one of the John Deere dealers in Springfield, probably more than one, they have people that go out to the farm and they troubleshoot what's wrong with that to get them running. And they'll many times bring their manual with them because, you know, these machines are very complex. And so hopefully they can get it fixed and the farmer can resolve his problem. But think, if you will, how dependent that farmer is on that mechanic with that specific knowledge. And if he doesn't have the knowledge, he's got the book from the people that built it to hopefully be able to fix it. And it's a great relief when it's fixed. But I'm not here to make an analogy of farming or sports or anything else of a worldly nature. I want to talk to you and I want us to get our Bibles and look at problems that people, real people, had in the Bible. So before we go to the first one, I'd like for you to be thinking personally, how do I handle my problems? Do I confront my problem head on and work to do something about it? Or do I ignore it? Do I just hope it'll go away? Do I try to justify my problem and say, well, I wouldn't have this problem if it wasn't for so-and-so, that they're the cause of this, and let the problem continue to exist? There's lots of different ways we deal with our problems, and so let's look at a few people here. I've got three examples for you from the Old Testament, and you're very familiar with two of them at least, and the first one is Jonah. Okay, I'm not even going to turn to the book of Jonah. If you want to do that, fine. It's very short. But Jonah was commanded by God to do a job. He didn't say, Jonah, if you want to, I'd like for you to go over to Nineveh and preach to that exceedingly wicked city. That's not what God said. He said, go do it. Well, we all know what Jonah did. Jonah thought that was a problem. And actually, it was not a problem. And the reason is because God said, do this. And if God is for us, what's the rest of that verse? Who can be against us? No one. Okay? But Jonah didn't realize this or didn't want to accept it. So the problem was not that Jonah thought God shouldn't have asked him. The problem was Jonah was a coward. Jonah ran. Okay? He ran to the ship, got a ship, and we know that he was cast into the sea. Now, have you ever thought about the fact that, you know, Jonah didn't drown, and why not? Because God saved him. God could have let him drown. He could have prepared a shark to eat him instead of probably a great whale to swallow him and keep him alive. But God had a job for Jonah to do. So after God saved Jonah, he overcame his cowardice, didn't he? He came to himself in the belly of the fish, and you can read about that prayer. I think it's chapter 2 of Jonah, where he prays to God to deliver him from the belly of the fish. And so he overcame his cowardice. But then after his preaching was successful and Nineveh repented, he had another. Jonah did have a problem, didn't he? He had another problem. He became angry and jealous that God was pleased with the sinners of Nineveh because they had repented. He just didn't like that at all, did he? And so God had to teach him another lesson about the vine and the worm that ate the vine. God created all things. He created the people of Nineveh. He created the worm and the vine. And God does as He pleases. And we as His servants have to realize that. We have to realize that God is in control and we are to serve Him whatever His wishes are. All right, let's move on. You may not have thought about this too much, but this next person is Eli. Eli was a prophet, he was a priest, and he was a judge, all rolled into one. Okay? He was before the kings, and he was in that time period when Israel was, shall we say, semi-righteous, semi-wicked, and probably the verse that describes it best, everyone did as they thought was best in their own eyes. But in the book of 1 Samuel, we have the story, and Bob just talked about this last week. We have the story of Hannah asking for a child and promised God that if you'll give me a child, a male child, I will give him to you, that he may serve you as a priest or in whatever position you wish. And so she did, and Eli was Samuel's, we might say, trainer, father. He brought him up. He taught him all the duties of the house of the Lord. And it says in 1 Samuel 2 and 18, Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child wearing a linen ephod. Eli started from the start, training him. But Eli had a serious problem. The problem was he was a failure of his own sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And this didn't occur overnight. This occurred over a long period of time. They had become very corrupt. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1 Samuel 2 and 12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And it goes on to talk about, give an example of one of the things that they would do. When someone would offer a sacrifice to the Lord, it was the priest's duty to burn that animal, offer it as a sacrifice. And one of the ways that the priest, because the priest did not have farms or could not raise animals themselves, they ate some of the food that was offered as sacrifice. Okay? But first of all, the meat was to be burned and the fat was to be burned from the meat and it went up as a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. But Eli's sons would come in and they would grab that they would grab that meat before it could ever be offered to the Lord for themselves. In other words, they were stealing the sacrifice that the people gave to God. They were stealing it. We want it. I mean, think about it. When you barbecue on a grill and you got a juicy steak, you may not want to eat that fat, but when you cook it, the fat is what makes it taste good. And it smells good. Okay? We can relate to that. And they wanted it. They thought, well, I don't want to eat that old meat after it's been boiled in water. What tastes better? Cooked on a fire, doesn't it? Okay? But that's just one of the things they were doing. Another very wicked thing in same chapter, verses 22 through 24. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress." They were so corrupt, they were sexually immoral in the house of the Lord. How's that for throwing something in God's face? How could you get any worse? Okay? And what did Eli do? Well, in our terms today, he might say, "Hey, you guys cut that out. You know that's not right." Isn't that sickening? I doubt if Hophni and Phinehas ever felt Eli's hand on their bottom when they were growing up. I doubt he ever gave them any type of physical punishment. And I think this would be the proof of it. Eli could have removed them from their position. And he should have. Think what they were doing to Israel. Think of the example and how they were violating other people. But he didn't do it. So, what happened? Well, they all three paid the price of death. Eli did live a long life. He was 98 years old before he died. But if you read the story, how the Ark of the Lord was taken by the Philistines, Hophni and Phinehas were killed when the Ark of the Philistines was taken in battle. And then a young man ran to Eli, to his home, to tell him what had happened. And Eli said, "What's happened to the Ark of the Lord?" And he said, "The Philistines have taken it and your sons have been killed." And Eli was sitting on a gate, I think it was, or something, and he fell over backwards, broke his neck, and died. But not only that. His punishment also was... I didn't write this down. Let me see if I can find it right quick. I can't find it right quick, but his punishment was that his house or his descendants would always die in the flower of their youth. And Ichabod was one of them. But Eli's lineage died out as a priest. That was a huge thing for people in that day and age. So Eli had a problem. He ignored his problem. I think probably he was a coward too, like Jonah. But in any case, yes, I'm sure Eli did served the Lord as a judge for 40 years. And I'm sure he did some many good things. But he was a failure in this regard. Was Eli saved or not? We don't know. Kind of like the example Bob just gave of Asa. But in this regard, he had a problem that he just would not correct. Okay, let's go on to some problem solvers. Okay, these are people that had problems, but they overcame them. And that's in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And I'm not going to turn there, but I want to tell you just the quick story of that, and then we'll move on to today. If you remember, these three men, and the first one's really easy to remember. Their names are Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. The way to remember what Zerubbabel did was they were all captives in Babylon, right? For 70 years. Israel had been wicked. They were carried away by Babylon. And then King Cyrus, God raised up King Cyrus and through him decreed that the temple of Jerusalem would be rebuilt in Israel. now called Israel. So the children of Israel came back in three groups over about 100 years. And first, the first leader was Zerubbabel, and he came back, and from the rubble started rebuilding. He rebuilt the temple. So that's an easy way to remember Zerubbabel. He started with the rubble, and he built the temple so that the first group of Jews could have a place to worship God first. God took care of them being raided or having war at that time. They came back, and you would think, well, they need a place of safety first. Well, that's why we would think. But that's not what God wanted them to do. He said, you rebuild my house of worship first. And they did, and God protected them. And while they next was Ezra, but they had forgotten how to worship God. Ezra taught them how to worship again. And then in the third wave was Nehemiah. There was a problem, though. After Nehemiah started, after they got the temple rebuilt, for approximately 60 years, they stopped because of adversity. There was a new king that decreed that they should stop building the temple, they should stop rebuilding the walls, and by force, they stopped the Jews from doing that. This occurred for about 60 years. So I'm a little older than that, but for my lifetime, they didn't do anything as far as rebuilding the city walls of Jerusalem. That's a problem. Then Nehemiah came back, and with the Lord's help, of course, he inspired the people, and they rebuilt the walls in 52 days. Now think about that. 60 years they'd laid there, and he got them charged up, and in 52 days, they finished the walls. That's solving a problem. It really is. So that's a very good example of these three men who were God's servants and obeyed Him, and we see the results of that. So let's think about today. If you sit down and think, maybe made a list or thought of problems that you have, our problems would be, we'd have some problems in common, but we'd have some that are different because of our age, our position in life, our position in the church. We all have some differing problems, but some that, of course, that are any problem in the church is a common problem for all of us, isn't it? But whatever the problem, the solution is available to all of us. And ultimately, always, the answer is God. The answer to every problem, ultimately, is God. And we have His instruction manual, just like that tractor mechanic. Here's the manual. We've all got it. Do we study it to know what the answer is? You know, those troubleshooters not only go to school before they start, they have to keep going back to school to keep up with the advances, don't they? How much more complex is God's Word than any man-made, man-written book? We'll always continue to learn if we study God's Word. But God didn't stop there. He didn't just give us His book. He gave us His Son. Okay? And His Son established and died for His church. There's salvation in no other name but Jesus Christ. There's no other way we're going to get to God but through His Son, Jesus Christ. No other man's name that you hear out here on the street or in the internet is going to save you. They are not the portal to God. It's Jesus Christ only. He is the one that died and the only one that came back to life. And He's the only one that will. And so He established His church. He's the head of it. We are the body. We are the parts of the body. This is our support group, you might say, of brothers and sisters. If you would, please turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 11 through 16. We've heard this many times, but I want you to read it with me, and I want to bring out just a couple of points that you may not have thought of before. This just describes our relationship to one another. Ephesians 4:11. Okay, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that's us, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's quite a mouthful, but that's, you know, that group of scriptures is one of the most comprehensive descriptions of what God has done and what He is doing now in the church that we're going to find in the Bible. And I'd like for you to look there at verse 16, the phrase, by what every joint supplies. Okay? Each one of us is a part or a joint. What am I supplying? What are you doing? What am I doing? What is our product? And then it says, every part does its share. So if I don't have a thumb, and some people have had their thumbs cut off, or maybe they were born without one, that's a huge handicap if you don't have a thumb. You can get your little finger cut off, and that's not really a big deal. It hurts for a while. I remember Carl Fitzpatrick, who was an elder at Nixa. Every time he'd shake hands with him on his right hand, his little finger was cut off right here. And I would feel that every time I shook hands with him. It wasn't a big deal. There's lots of people who's had a finger cut off or two. But it handicaps you a little bit. Okay? Are you a thumb? If you're missing, the church is hurting. Are you a foot? Are you an eye? Whatever you are, if you're not here, if you're not contributing, the rest of us hurt, and you hurt the most because you're missing out. So, here's another thought. Back to problems. Sometimes our problem is just too much. We feel like it's just too much for me. And it might be. What should we do first? 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares on Him, or Christ, for He cares for you. Which means pray. Which means give it to God. Absolutely. But there's a common theme going around today, not necessarily in the church, but I hear it from religious, so-called religious people that believe whatever the problem is, just pray about it and God will take care of it. Well, yeah, you can pray about it. Maybe God will give you guidance. God will give you guidance and wisdom as He sees fit. But what's your part? You have to do something, don't you? You have to actually, whatever the answer is, if God gives you that answer, you have to do it. And if that problem is too much for you, another thing you can do, besides praying to God and asking for His help, which we should do every day, by the way, is seek the counsel of other parts of the body, which is the church, our brothers and sisters. Solomon said in Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. So if I have the attitude of, well, I'll figure it out myself, I don't need your help, well, that means we're a fool, doesn't it? It doesn't mean go seek the counsel of someone who is not a Christian, someone who obviously, of a child maybe, someone who obviously does not know, but seek the counsel of someone you believe does know. Those who have proved themselves, those who have borne fruit in the kingdom of God. So God has equipped all of us to be problem solvers. There's many, many stories in the Old Testament and the New Testament For God chose people who were reluctant. Moses and others who were reluctant. But God chose them because He had a job for them. He wanted them to do something. And God has a job for all of us. First of all, we need to make sure we don't have a problem in our life. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew, the 7th chapter, on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, don't be a hypocrite. If someone else has a problem, you go help them. But first, make sure you can see clearly. If you've got a sin in your life, and you got that beam in your eye, that's the analogy He used, get it out, and then you can clearly help your brother or your neighbor. So first of all, we have to make sure we're right. Then we can help if we can help someone else who may have a problem. It may not be asking. And doesn't that affect us all? We all don't want to ask, do we? We all don't want to admit that we might have a problem. What's that word come to? Comes to pride, doesn't it? We all at times have to fight pride when we know we need help, but we don't want to ask. So I want to close this morning with a final thought, and that is, are you a baptized, born-again Christian? A child of God, if you are of the age of accountability. If you are not, you have a serious problem. We don't need to beat around the bush. We don't need to sugarcoat it. You have a serious problem. But the good news is, you have the power to change that. It's very easy. Because Christ has given His life for you, for all of us, because He has paid the price, all we have to do is surrender to Him. Just give our lives to Him. And then we have taken care of that problem. You have the power to change that problem. And then, I guess you could look at it this way. Once we take care of that big initial problem, it's all, you know, what else could happen to us? Well, we'll have problems. But have you ever had something really, really drastic happen to you in your life? Really serious and really big? I know some of you have. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. Maybe it's a big family problem. Whatever it may be. But you got through that with God's help. And then something else come along and you think, hey, I've already been through such and such. I can handle this. I know how to handle it now. I can handle it with God. Well, that's the way it is. If you're not a Christian and you have become one, then you have God with you. And with God on your side, you can accomplish and solve any problem. So this morning, I'll leave those thoughts with you. If there's anything we can do for you, if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior and confessed His name before men and been baptized for the remission of your sins, please take care of that as we stand and sing our closing song.